From 2 Kings chapter 5.
Good morning. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." Then Elisha, the man of God, heard what the king of Israel had torn his robes. He sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with the horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to see and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." Amen.
Is a story about power, pride, and entitlement. Naaman was a powerful man, a great man. He was a soldier, and he'd risen to the top of his profession. He was the commander of the army of the king of Aram, which actually was Syria, but it's called Aram in this story. And he was a very successful soldier. Under his leadership, Aram had achieved a great victory. He was highly regarded by the king and by all the people because of his success in battle. And you would think that he had everything going for him. But he had a big problem. He had leprosy. Leprosy was a truly horrible disease. It was incurable in the ancient world, and it would have resulted in his being totally outcast from society until he reached an early and terrible death. Now, there was officially peace between Aram and Israel, but minor border skirmishes continued, and one of the roving bands from Aram had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she was held as the servant of Naaman's wife. Now, you might think that this young Israelite slave girl would hate the people who had taken her from her home and family and held her captive, and yet it seemed that she wanted the best for them. She seems to have been full of the grace and generosity of God, and she certainly had great faith. And so we notice that even in a hard situation, a situation which would not for a moment be what this girl would have wanted for her life, she continued to trust in God and to be his witness in the place where she found herself. And that makes her a role model for us. She's yet another very, very minor character in Scripture, like the man from Baal Shalisha that Alistair spoke about last week. Minor characters who teach us something by their life and example. So this girl went to her mistress, Naaman's wife, and she said, "If my master would just go and see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." That was Elisha. So Naaman went to his master, the king, and told him what the girl had said, and the king said, "Of course you must go." But either the king misunderstood the message, or more probably, he didn't actually think that he should deal with anybody below the level of king. So he gave Naaman a letter to the king of Israel, saying, "I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you can cure him of his leprosy." Not only did they seem to assume that the prophet was subject to the authority of the king, but they also seemed to have assumed that his services could be bought with a big enough gift, because Naaman took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. I googled it, and it was suggested it might have been around £800,000. But the king of Israel had a fit when Naaman turned up at his palace, presented the letter from the king of Syria, and asked him to heal him. He thought that it was all part of a plot to pick a fight and provide an excuse for war. "Am I God?" he said. "Do I have the power of life and death? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy?" And he was so distressed by this that he tore his robes. When Elisha heard about it, he sent him a message. "Send the man to me, and then he'll find out that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went to Elisha, and Elisha sent out a messenger to tell him to wash 7 times in the River Jordan, and he would be healed. Naaman was raging. The Jordan was a little, dirty, muddy river. What a humiliation. He lost his temper and stormed off. "I thought he'd personally come out and meet me, call on the name of God, wave his hand over the diseased spot, and get rid of the disease. The Damascus rivers, Abana and Parfar, are cleaner by far than any of the rivers of Israel. Why couldn't I wash in them? Power, pride, and entitlement. Naaman had all of these. The story underlines his exalted status and power, how highly thought of he was by the king of Syria, how he had great wealth and thought he could get what he wanted with gifts of money and fine clothes. He was a man who liked to be important. He took with him on this trip a great entourage of servants and horses and chariots, and I picture him rolling up to Elisha's house, which was probably quite a humble dwelling, with this great procession that underlined his importance and power and wealth. He was used to people being impressed by him, bowing before him, and giving him unquestioning obedience. And that Elisha didn't even bother to get off his sofa to go and speak to him himself was just an outrage. How dare he treat him like this? Did he not know who he was? No special rite of healing was going to be performed. The prophet wasn't going to even meet him at all. Just the message: go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. I read it described as a self-service, third-rate river cure. You picture Nathan furiously slamming his chariot door and driving off. And yet, in spite of that show of entitlement and temper, the more I have thought about Naaman, the more I actually quite like him. Like all of us, he's complex. Like all of us, he has good and bad points. He learned how he might be healed from a humble source, a young Israelite girl, a powerless slave. Why did the girl care what happened to him? And why did she feel emboldened to speak to her mistress? I think Naaman and his wife must have been kind to her, and I suspect that it would have been extremely unusual for high-ranking officers in the army to treat a slave girl with even fairness, let alone kindness. And he valued the word of this slave girl passed on through his wife. Maybe he was desperate, and desperate people tend to grasp whatever possibility is presented to them. But I think we get an insight into his character from the action of this young Israelite girl. And after the rage, the temper tantrum outside Elisha's house, he was saved by his servants. And again, it's really interesting that he obviously had a good relationship with them, a relationship which meant that they felt able to approach him and speak honestly to him and tell him they thought he was wrong. Father, they said, if the prophet had told you to do something hard, some great thing, would you not have done it? So how much more then, when he just tells you to do the simple thing of washing and becoming clean? And Naaman took that from his servants. He went and washed himself 7 times in the Jordan and found that his skin was clean. He had got what he came for, and he could have just slunk off home then. But in a real show of humility, he went back to Elisha's house and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world other than the God of Israel. What about Elisha in this story? What was he up to? Why did he not go out to meet Naaman when he turned up at his door seeking healing? I think Elisha had a point to make and a lesson to teach. And I think that God wanted to do a work in Naaman's life. God is not impressed by power, pride, and entitlement. Naaman was healed of his leprosy, but he was healed of these things too. In the end, he humbly obeyed the word of God through the prophet and found both physical and spiritual healing as he acknowledged the God of Israel and committed to worship him alone. We cannot earn God's favor. We cannot earn God's favor by being important, by doing great things, or by having wealth. These are the things that the world considers important, but God is not impressed. And maybe you think, well, that's okay then. I'm not important, I'm not wealthy, and I've never done anything great. But actually, pride is insidious. We can feel pride in all sorts of things, even little things. It has a habit of creeping in. And entitlement is insidious. Do we ever, even very, very slightly, think that we deserve something from God? Do we ever think, even a little tiny bit, that we deserve his favor because we have prayed or served him or obeyed him? Is there some tiny thought that we hardly even admit to ourselves that maybe we deserve that God would bless us because we've been good? That we deserve our prayers to be answered just because we've persevered? How should we come to God? We can't come with any sense of pride or entitlement. Both James and Peter in their letters quote Proverbs chapter 3, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The prophet Micah asked the question, what can I bring to God? What's going to impress him? And he answered, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God. We have nothing that we can bring to God to impress him. The prophet Isaiah said that all our righteous deeds are just like filthy rags. So how do we come to God? Only and ever through Jesus and all that he has done for us. The writer to the Hebrews speaks about the curtain in the temple being torn in two at the time of Jesus' death. And he says, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. as the old hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Let's. It's easy to think how stupid Naaman's reaction was to what Elisha was asking him to do. But I wonder if we are ever like that. Have you ever argued with God about what he's saying to you? Ever got to the point of deciding that he can't really be saying that after all, that you must have just made it up? You think about somebody and feel you should be contacting them, maybe a phone call or get a coffee together, but somehow you don't really feel like it. Or there's something that you think you ought to do, or something that somebody's asked you to do, but you don't really want to do it, and so you think of excuses. Or you read something in the Bible that's a bit challenging, and you think, it can't really mean that. That can't possibly be what God's saying. Does any of that sound familiar? Lord, what are you saying? The Jordan, 7 times. What? That doesn't really make any sense. The Jordan, 7 times. But would this not make better sense? I could do this instead. This seems like a better idea. The Jordan, 7 times. God can be insistent when he's asking us to do something. The same word can come to us in different ways through different people until we eventually stop making our excuses and do what he is asking of us. This story challenges us about obedience. Obedience even when we don't understand. Obedience even when we feel strongly that God's ways are not our ways. And it challenges us about not just a bit of obedience, but full obedience. Naaman had to bathe in the Jordan 7 times. After 6 times, he still had leprosy. It reminds us of the Israelites marching round the city of Jericho for 7 days, and 7 times on the last day. And it was only after that last time that the walls fell down. They didn't crumble a little bit every day. They totally collapsed when the Israelites had done all they had been asked to do. Give up too soon, and you don't receive the blessing. That's a challenge about full obedience, and maybe a challenge about persisting in prayer. Give up too soon, and you don't see the answer. We pledge our allegiance to King Jesus. And that calls for full and total obedience. And the blessing, a changed life, a life lived with him, knowing his presence and his mercy and grace, his strength and help every day of our lives. Amen. Let's stand as...